Tonight I'm preaching topically, and sometimes we do this, and I don't. My norm is expository preaching, so tonight's kind of a fun message, kind of light-hearted, you might say, but yet it's got some truth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 7, very familiar verse to most of us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You do realize that you and I are but a glorified mud pie. They tell us that we're made of the minerals of the earth and we're made of water. So you mix mud and minerals, and what do you, what do you get? You get a mud pie. You get water and minerals, and you get a mud pie. So we're in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Then the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, begins a list of things. And I'm interested in what he says, but I'm interested also in the rhythm that he picks up. And watch this list. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, these words here don't necessarily rhyme, but when you go back and look at them, they do carry a certain rhythm to them. And as a matter of fact, if you, for instance, there where it says perplexed and despair, that is actually the same word in the Greek, and they use ex apario. Ex apario is apario, and an ex apariomai. And so it is the opposite, I guess you might say, making the opposite of the word. And so there is some wordsmithing going on here, and there's a pattern that develops with this. Well, I want to take this thought, earthen vessels, and I want to say to you tonight that God can use an earthen vessel, but God can't use a dirty vessel. And there's a difference. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray you'd help us now as we seek, Lord, to once again examine the parameters, Lord, and the calling which is you have placed upon us and upon this place, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, you know that I'm very fond of alliteration, sometimes a little too fond of it. Alliteration can come in a variety of different manners. When you teach homiletics, there's a number of different things you can do. There's rhyming alliteration, that the words that you use rhyme. Of course, there is the using the same letter and using words that start with the same letter. And by the way, that's used in Scripture. Again, doesn't come out as much so. There's alphabetical alliteration that's used in the Psalms. More than one psalm has the presence to where the psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's almost like singing your ABC song. And it was to remind you of the different verses. And so alliteration is not something that English-speaking people came up with, but it was something that actually was borrowed and taken from biblical Hebrew and Greek to a degree as well. And so tonight I want to take the alphabet, and I want to look at some things that, I want to look at some parameters, and I want to examine who we are. Who we are. Now, we know that we are earthen vessels. I don't think I'd have to convince anybody of that tonight. I believe that everybody here would have to bow our heads in shame and say, yep, yeah, we are. We're earthen vessels. We know that, preacher. We know that. But can I say we don't have to be dirty vessels? God can use an earthen vessel, but God can't use a dirty vessel. Well, I thought about as we think about the different tags and letters, and when you think about the bookstore, and when you think about all the different ministries, you know, when we were printing business cards, what do you say? How do you define yourself? What do you put on your business card to identify who you are? What do you put in your Yellow Page ad to identify who you are? I'm going to be fair with you. There's some folks I don't want to be identified with. And there's some words that may be real good around here, but you leave this part of the country and that's not a good word. That's true. I'll just give you a for instance. Missionary Baptist around here, that's good conservative churches. That's independent churches. A missionary Baptist church like the one over, you know, the Missionary Baptist Church on the main route over there at Cage Cove. That was some of the old circuit riding missionaries. And so, sure, that's a good word. But now I'll tell you what you do. You go down in the low country of South Carolina. And the reason I know this, I've done it on vacation. We'd pick us a good Missionary Baptist church to go to. And we'd pull in, we'd always be sliding in late, and we'd find us a good Missionary Baptist church, and we'd be the only white folk there every time. Because in the low country, the white churches would start a mission church for the black people back in the day. And so it has a connotation. When you go other directions, the word missionary takes on something entirely different as well. And it takes a different term. To say the term Bible Baptist, you're so-and-so Bible Baptist church. Hey, there's parts of the country that you speak that, you say that, people will hug your neck. And then there's other places you say that and they'll bust you in the mouth. I mean, for saying the very same thing. And so labels sometimes are geographic. Sometimes the things that we try to define ourselves or describe ourselves with can vary. And so with that, I'm using the same idea, taking a thought, but then saying, but not. We're this, but we're not this. We're this, but we're not this. And so with that tonight, let me start with the letter A, and let me say that we are autonomous. The word autonomous simply means self-governing. Now, there are many churches, denominations that claim to be self-governing. And I've watched that to be true until something goes wrong. And when something goes wrong, then comes the associational missionary and comes in and starts telling people what to do and where to go and hiring and firing and all the different things. And there are many denominations, they have no autonomy whatsoever. They are controlled from a central location. They are controlled from a central headquarters. There are some denominations that they assign the pastor irregardless of what the people want, and the pastor stays an assigned term determined by the bishops and those in the higher up, whether the people like him or whether the people don't like him. He stays that assigned given time. That's not autonomy. Autonomy means self-governing. May I say we're autonomous, but we're not arrogant? Or can I say it this way? We ought to be autonomous, but we don't have to be arrogant about it. Sometimes, I'm sorry to say, we thumb our suspenders and we say, bless God, we're autonomous. Well, can I say that we're not autonomous from the building code? We're not autonomous from the tax codes or from the inspectors or whoever else. Sometimes we put on that air. Sometimes we bristle our backs and we say, you know, hey, we're self-ruling and there ain't nobody going to tell us what to do. I'm sorry to say that's true, that even the Lord Jesus ain't going to tell a lot of autonomous churches what to do. They're going to do exactly what they've been doing, what they want to do. We're autonomous but not arrogant. We're Baptist. We're Baptist, but we're not Baptist briders. Now, around here, though, you don't have no problem with that at all, but you don't have to go far up toward Brother McBride's country. When you say you're a Baptist in some areas, first thing people do is look at you over their glasses. And what it means is a Baptist brider, I'm glad some of you don't know what that means. Baptist briders believe the only people going to heaven are the Baptist. They believe there is a Baptist bride and only the Baptists are going to heaven. The best illustration I can think of is when they cornered Brother Mays. And they asked Brother Mays, they said, Brother Mays, do you think that only the Baptists? They said, are you so narrow-minded that you believe that only the Baptists are going to heaven? He said, oh no. He said, I'm more narrow-minded than that. They said, really? How's that? He said, I don't believe all the Baptists are going. I believe that. Amen? Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. We're Baptists. We're not, hey, we're historically Baptists. We're historical Baptists. But we don't believe that's the only crowd going to be there. If you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're going to be there. You're going to be there. If you're redeemed, you're going to be there. There's going to be a redeemed crowd. And there are areas of this world that don't know what Baptist is. They don't even know what that means. You take Brother Akbar. He wasn't saved in a Baptist church. He just got saved when he heard the gospel. He's a Baptist by choice. And he's over there now preaching and starting the first Baptist churches in Pakistan. But there's not even a Baptist he can even fellowship with. Isn't that something? He don't even know another Baptist. There's not one even in his whole district, a whole part of the country, multi-millions of people. He don't even know another one. He's building the first one ever built in the country, or at least in that state of the country, as far as we know. But there's still folks over there going to heaven. Amen? If they're saved, if they're redeemed, we're Baptists but not Baptist bride. We're conservative, but not, I won't say it, Missy, callous. We're conservative, but we're not callous. What do you mean by that? Somehow or another that conservatism has to mean that it has the idea. Remember George Bush's compassionate conservatism? Remember that? Well, he had to redefine that phrase because conservatism had become hateful and mean. Conservatism had become calloused and hard. And let's face it, and in the conservative circles, there are people that run across the street to give you a track. But son, they wouldn't walk across the sidewalk to give you a piece of bread if you were starving to death. It's amazing how that works. That's callousness. While we are conservative, my friend, we ought not be callous. We ought not be callous. Under the letter D, I thought about dedicated. Dedicated. There's at least one person that has said, I cannot come to that church. I will not come. I don't know who it is, but I've been told about it. Said, well, why don't you come down and be visit with us? Said, I can't do it. Said, why? Said, well, I just can't do it. Said, when that preacher gets on the radio and says, all hands on deck, said, I can't stand that. I don't know if he's in the Navy or what, but he says, I can't take that. And he said, that just tears me up, and said, I can't take it, and I'm not going to take it. And ain't nobody going to require that level of dedication out of me. Seriously. All hands on deck. I don't know what he's worried about. When I say on all hands on deck, we get three or four anyway, you know. All hands on deck means three or four show. I mean, you know. But there are some people, they want no commitment. They want no dedication whatsoever. You can have dedication, my friend, without being domineering, without controlling every asset and facet of someone's life. I had someone who came from another part of the country and came through here for a time and met with me and said, well now, preacher, now when it comes time to trade cars or when it comes time to change jobs or when it comes time to make any decision like that, do you require the membership to get your approval? And I thought a minute and I said, run that and buy me slower again. They said, well, the church that I come from, anything, any major decision that you did, that you had, you had to get the preacher's approval. I said, was the preacher a car dealer? Nope. Was he a mechanic? Nope. Was he a banker? Nope. And why did the preacher have the corner on the market on trading cars? Because it might be the will of God and it might not be the will of God. And I said, before you go any further, let me explain something to you. I have a hard enough time trying to figure out what the will of God is for me and my vehicles and my finances and all this other stuff. And if you got a practical problem and you want to ask my opinion, you are welcome to as you can be, but I'm going to be fair with you. You got a 50-50 shot. I can either be right or wrong. Ain't no telling. And I can say, yeah, it sounds like a good deal. You buy it and it fall all to pieces the next day. And then again, you might buy it and it be a good one. But chances are, if I recommend it, it'll fall all to pieces. That's been my track record. And so I just tell you, you're probably better off, you know, just try to pray and find God for yourself, because I have a hard enough time trying to find God for me a lot of times. But there are, seriously, there are places, there are pastors, there are Baptist churches similar to this one across America that anytime there's a major financial change or anything else, you have to go and counsel with the preacher and get his permission, his blessing, of whether or not you do that thing. Now, you think I'm kidding. So, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to start that in the morning, all right? So, I'll be taking appointments. There'll be a slight fee for recommending, not, you know, commissioned, but no, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, dedicated, but not domineering. I mean, that's ridiculous. Hey, we're evangelistic. But you got to be careful, because evangelistic means one thing, but evangelical means quite another. And we would not consider ourselves to be among the neo-evangelicals. What does that mean, preacher? That means that crowd that now fills the bookstores, that fills the airwaves, that fills the television stations, that do most of the books and most of the music, and are most of the left coast preachers out with a nationally syndicated program. Those are the neo-evangelicals. And we're not even first cousins to them. We're evangelistic. But my friend, now by definition, we would be considered evangelical in that if the evangels, the gospels, that we preach the gospel and we seek to see people come to Christ and come to be saved. And so we would be considered evangelical. And if you go to the third world, like in the Catholic countries, Stephen is considered by the government to be evangelical. You have the Catholics and you have the evangelicals. Now, in the evangelicals, you have all the different branches of evangelicals, but that's the way they divide it up. Same thing's true in Egypt. Same thing's true in a lot of other countries. But right there's where the similarities stop. Okay? In that we believe in being evangelistic, but we are by no means neo-evangelical or evangelical by the common or the recent definition. Here's another one that goes the opposite direction. We're fundamentalist. We're fundamental. Now, the word fundamental, when I started out, was a good thing. It was a good word. We used to advertise it. We used to claim it was on our letterhead. It was on our business cards. It was in the phone book. A fundamental Baptist church. Until the news media, when somebody would microwave their cat, they would call them a fundamentalist. When somebody would blow up a building, they would call them a fundamentalist. When somebody would molest a child, they would call them some religious fundamentalist. And then the fundamentalist Muslims started blowing up buildings and flying airplanes into the Trade Center, and the word fundamental has taken a whole different direction. And boy, you use it scarcely in these days. But the truth of the matter is, the word fundamental means back to basics. And we're just as basic as that book is. But yet it's become a word that you got to be very careful, because we're fundamental, but we're not fanatical. And the two have become synonymous, sadly. Fundamentalism and fanaticism have become Siamese twins in the minds of the people. And that's happened since I've been pastor of the church. If you go dig up some old literature, you dig up some of our old stuff, it'll have the word fundamental on it. Because there was a time we wore that as a badge of honor. And it separated us. We didn't say independent as much. Well, we used to. We used to have a whole list of things. I used to rattle them off. We were independent, premillennial, fundamental, pre-rapture, pre-trib. I mean, we had this whole list of things that we were. Some of those meanings have changed. So fundamental, but not fanatical. Can I say that we are to be and are and try to be generous, but not gullible? generous but not gullible. Let me tell you something, folks. I have put my last dollar in somebody's hand so they can go buy beer with it. It's amazing how that works. Somebody told me recently, said they were, matter of fact, Brother Whitmire, he was telling me, said, there's a fellow sitting there and had a sign. He said, need food or whatever. He said, come on. He said, we're going. He said, I'm going to buy you lunch. And the fellow said, lunch? I just need a few bucks, and I'm stinking. He said, no, you come on. I'm fine with it. You come on. I'm going to take you. We're just going here. I'm going to buy you lunch. He said, well, actually, I'd rather have a bottle of wine. He said, that's what I thought. He also told me that over here at the stop sign where it says, we'll work for food, someone, I don't know who it was, but someone saw that, went up apparently to McDonald's or somewhere and got a big bag of something, big bag of food, and it must have come around the stop sign the second go-round, stopped, rolled down the window and said, here, and give them this big bag of food. And the fella said, God bless you, thank you so much. And they drove off and said, he sat there and watched them, said he opened it, looked through it, dug through it, took it and throwed it over his shoulder back in the weeds. Got him a cigarette out and lit it. Stepped over in the bushes and got him, drunk him part of a beer, smoked him a cigarette, then come back there and got his sign. Now, if you got money for beer and cigarettes and you throw McDonald's away, you're in pretty good shape, huh? I mean, you know. So, you know, we ought to be generous but not gullible. I believe holiness would be a word that we could define. Hey, don't be scared of that word, holiness. The Scripture says that we're to be holy. And yet there's a crowd that's scared to death of that in this hour. And they're afraid of that. But I got news for you. The Baptists were preaching holiness way before that crowd ever came around. Matter of fact, do you know where the term holiness came from in this part of the world? It came from the split in the Methodist Church between the North and the South. And the holiness, the original holiness in this part of the world, came from the Southern Methodist. When they reunited with the United Methodist, the Northern Methodists had gotten so liberal that they pulled out, a group pulled out, and they started calling themselves Free Methodist, or they called themselves, some call themselves Missionary Methodist. I'm not sure, somebody told me that it's not the same, but I think eventually some of it ended up being the Wesleyan Methodist. But I know for a fact that I have preached in a holiness church in Cairo, Egypt, that has nothing to do with the charismatic movement, the Pentecostals, or anything else, because it predates it. It goes back into the 1800s, and it was established by the Free Methodist Church. And today, in Arabic, the term that they go by the Holiness Church. That's what they're known by, and I've preached there. And they do not speak in tongues or any of the other things that you would think about the holiness doing, but they do believe in clean living. And I say yay and amen. Holiness. But I believe that you can have holiness without being a hyper-separationalist. What does that mean, preacher? If you're hyperglycemic, that means your sugar's too high. Hyper. If you're hyperactive, that means that you're moving too fast. You got too much going on. You're hyperactive. Too much, too much, too much. Hypo is not enough. Hyper is too much. Well, there's a crowd of hyper-separationalists that are running around this country and splitting churches and causing more problems. They are straining at gnats and swallowing camels right and left. And I got news for you. I'm not trying to appease that crowd. I am not trying to appease that crowd. God love them. God bless them. Hey, listen to what I'm going to say to you. There was a pastor, well-known pastor, and he's well-respected. He's done a work for God. But because the hippies started wearing wire-rimmed glasses, he put out an edict that no one could have wire-rimmed glasses. You had to have plastic hornbill glasses. And that's what the spiritual folks wore, was plastic glasses. And wire-rimmed glasses were of the devil. Brother Lazarus went to preach for this fella, and all he had was wire-rimmed glasses. This was back, you know, years ago, and some of you don't even remember what I'm talking about. It was in the same era as bell-bottom breeches. Okay, now you know where I'm at? You don't know what bell-bottom breeches are. Well, get with me after the service. We'll have a talk. Anyway, I mean, you had to have peg-leg breeches, and you had to have wire-rimmed glasses to preach. And I know what it was. They were trying to counter the hippie culture. They were trying to counter the modern movement. I know what they were doing. I understand that. But Brother Lazarus, he had to preach without his glasses. Wouldn't let him go in the pulpit with those on. Wouldn't let him preach with them on. And they would get suits and actually have them tailored to make the breeches legs tight. Now, what if you wear cowboy boots? How are you going to get your cowboy boots under your suit? I mean, a lot of people do that. I don't reckon you can do that. That'll be too peg leg. You couldn't wear that. I'm just simply saying this. A lot of times there are things. Sometimes it's in an area. Sometimes it's generational. Sometimes it's to counteract a fad. But may I say that the Scripture warns about adding to or taking away the book. And there's a whole lot of people, even though they would condemn the Jews for having the Torah, which was the Word of God that God gave Moses, and then they had the Talmud, which was the rabbinical law. And the Talmud carried more weight than did the Torah. Can I say in independent Baptist circles, I'm sorry to say that the unwritten, unspoken word, the unspoken rules sometimes are larger and bigger and much weightier than the written words are. And the problem is, how do you know the code? You don't. You have to go in and figure it out. And you got, when you change, I don't see how people that travel say you do it. I'll say you stand it. I mean, you know, people against everything. I mean, against breathing, against everything in the world. And the thing about it is, it varies from church to church. And here's the catch. You go to one preacher, and he loves God, and he hasn't had a television in 30 years, and he loves God and got the power of God on him, and praise God. I mean, you know, and you say, well, he got that's something to that. And the next Sunday you go to a fella and he's got a 52-inch plasma in his living room and loves God and is being used to God in a wonderful way. And you go, reckon how that happened. Now them two wouldn't have anything to do with one another, but yet God's using them both. Can I say to you, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Do you understand that at best we are but dirt? Do you understand? Hey, that's no excuse to be dirty. No, no, no. But Tom Hayes said, hey, God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. I say yay and amen. Because that's all he's got, is crooked sticks. We're just crooked to different degrees and our crooks are in different places. But the bottom line, they ain't no straight edges when it comes to sinners that have been saved by grace. Well, there's a long way to go and not a lot of time to get there, so let me say independent, but not impractical. Independent. I know folks that are independent, and they will not allow a Southern Baptist on their radio station. That's fine. Matter of fact, I was doing one share-a-thon, and I said, they were looking for dates, famous dates. I said, well, here's Oliver Green's birthday, and here's somebody, and here's J. Harold Smith's birthday. And they said, no, you can't use that one. I said, and the reason is, I said, oh, he's Southern Baptist. I thought, you know, J. Harold has probably preached again to Southern Baptist more than any one preacher alive. Because he constantly tearing down the Southern Baptist. I mean, he laid them in the shade. And yes, it's true, he never left the affiliation. But let me go one step further. Further than that, neither did Percy Ray. Hello? E.J. Daniels, hello? I give you a whole list of great men who, hey, they didn't leave the association left them. Hello? And so what I'm saying is, hey, we're independent, but we're not impractical. Justified, but not judgmental. It's not our, hey, this book is all the judging we need. As narrow as that book is right there. Scripture says, by their fruits you'll know them. And so, hey, we're justified, but not judgmental. King James, No apology of that. But at the same time, not know-it-alls. Not know-it-alls. There are places that if I were to go and I was to say, well, in the Greek it says this word, I'd be run out of the pulpit. Bless their hearts. I think they know a little too much. Because you see, the original autographs were in Greek. Now, I get aggravated when people get up and start correcting the English. Now, I do have a problem with that. But when someone gets up and magnifies and expounds the English through the original languages, I get edified. I get blessed. I enjoy that. I enjoy somebody that's done their homework and it's got in there and dug and says, well, this word means this or that. I love that etymology. I love that. So we got to be careful that even though we're King James, that we're not know-it-alls. We're literalists. What does that mean, preacher? Literalist means just what it says. We believe this, we believe every word of it, literalist. We believe the Bible means what it says and says what it means. However, you can be a literalist without being ludicrous, without taking things and going crazy. One of the keys to the Bible is when the Bible says like unto, you know what it means? Like. When it says it is, you know what it means? It is. And sometimes we get crisscrossed. And sometimes we get things so fouled up. Hey, some people can read the book of Revelation and see Apache helicopters. You know? I don't know about all that. I just know it says it looks like this or it looks like that. And so, hey, but when it says it is, you know what that means? That's exactly what's coming out of that hole is one of them things. When it says is, when it says like, we believe it's like. And you can use a little literary license there. But when it says is, that you're done. Amen? If we are Bible literalist, but not ludicrous. Hey, we're missionary, but not militant. You know there's a crowd that claim to be independent fundamental Baptists and act like they're mad about it. When they introduce themselves, you say, I'm independent, premillennial, fundamental, missionary, Baptist, and they act like they're mad as a devil over it. And I don't know what to do about that. Can I say, hey, we're missionary, but we're not mad about it. We're independent, but we're not aggravated because of it. Don't have a chip on our shoulder or an axe to grind. Hello? Well, we're nonconformist. Now, let me quickly give you a definition. If you were in Britain and you said you were nonconformist, immediately, that would put you outside the Anglican Church. Because nonconformists were those who were Protestant but were outside the sphere of the Anglican Church. Can I say that we're nonconformist? Because we're not conforming to any denomination or any denominational group or hierarchy. But at the same time, that does not mean that we're non-cooperative. The word non-cooperative has the idea of insubordination or insolence or rebellion. Now, I want to say many are, but you don't have to be. But it's because you're non-conformist does not mean that you have to be non-cooperative. Matter of fact, just the opposite. We ought to be cooperating with everybody to believe this book. I got tickled at Mark. He spent a couple of days this past week over in western end of the state at a Free Will Baptist meeting. And he called me and he tore up. He said, preacher, they preaching just like we preach. He said, why, they shout. Said, they preach. They sing. Said, they preach, get back to the old past. He said, it's amazing how much we have in common. I said, brother, you're right. He said, well, I never even heard them bring up the differences. I said, listen to what I'm saying. That's what Brother Mays meant when he told me years ago that the day would come you couldn't go by what was on the sign, but you had to go by what they believed about the book. That's true today. There's a group that listens. There's a group that supports. There's a group that comes. There's a group that gives. And they don't all have the same stripe in their pajamas that we do. But they'll fight you when it comes to this book right here. Now, we may not agree in an interpretation of all of it, but then when it comes to if this is the book or not, boy, they'll get you. They'll stand right there on it. That is exactly what I'm talking about, that group. Can I say that we are the letter O, we're obscurant. Now that has a bad taste in a lot of people's mouth, but if you will go back and study what that means. Obscurant means to oppose or to hinder the spread of new or liberal social or political developments. Can I say I'm obscurant? I didn't know it till I was reading, trying to find a letter for O, but I'm obscurant. Yes, sir. I am dragging my feet as hard as I can, trying to stop the spread of liberalism socially and politically in this country. Obscurant! Yes, sir. I believe she's going to hell in a downhill race, but I'm a hanging on the rear bumper, dragging my feet as hard as I can. Obscurant, but not obnoxious. You can be obscurant without being obnoxious about it. Hey, Philadelphian. I believe we're Philadelphian. I believe that the majority is no doubt Laodicean. And I believe the Laodiceans are among us, and they're the majority in these days. But I gladly and proudly proclaim, hallelujah, I believe there's still some Philadelphian churches. And I'm praying to God we remain one of those. But you can be Philadelphian without being Pharisaical. And sadly, what used to be Philadelphian churches have turned into Pharisaical churches. And may I say, I just as soon have Laodicean as Phariseistic, because they're both off a deep end in opposite directions. Both are missing it. You've heard this phrase many years. Hey, we're about quality and not quantity. Under the letter Q. Hey, the quantity's up to God, but the quality's what we're after. We're not after the biggest school. We're not after the biggest church. Say, well, preacher, I know how you could do this and this and get this and that. Yeah, I do too. But that has never been our goal. If you'll look around, you'll not see a tote board on the wall that tells how many was in Sunday school a year ago, nor how much the offering was. We had one of those when I came to Anchor, and I took it down and throwed it in the back room, and ain't seen it since. We don't take roll in Sunday school. We don't take roll in the services. Somebody said, how many is here this morning? It's a pretty good group. How many is here tonight? Not quite so many. Had several decisions. You did? Yeah, several decided not to come back. Happens every Sunday morning. I got several decisions every Sunday morning. Several decided not to come back. And you know we have a lot of decisions on Sunday night too, because several decided not to come back Wednesday night. That's just what happens. But now come Sunday morning, there'll be a bigger crowd back. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm just trying to say, hey, we ain't into that. If somebody comes back with a mission report, but I caution our missionaries, you be careful. You be careful coming back talking about thousands and millions getting saved, because if you're not careful, they'll get American religion and they'll be born again people who'll swap in their national religion for your American religion. And they'll be the same ones make professions every year when you go to the mission field. Watch. Be careful with that. But hey, to God be the glory if he's saving souls. And to God be the glory, 27 saved this past week in India. Wonderful. Hallelujah. I don't condemn saying that. I'm just simply saying, hey, that's not what we're about. If it hadn't been none saved and graduate 18 preachers, praise God, that's a victory, isn't it? Because there will be some saved. Hallelujah. Under letter R, can I say religious? You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Well, the scripture says, if any man among you be religious. Huh? Pure religion, undefiled. Is that what it says? So the term is used in scripture. Now, religion in itself as a noun, I don't care for, but religion as a verb, I like. Because religion has to do with dedication and your whole self being dedicated. And we ought to be religious. Sure we should. We ought to be religious. But not reprehensive or be critical about the other things. We're separatist. Did you understand the first Baptist church ever established in the state of North Carolina in 1632 was the so-and-so Creek Separatist Baptist Church? I've got a picture of the old cabin. That wasn't the original cabin, but the old cabin. I've got a picture of it on my in my computer. And they still meet to this day. But they call themselves separatists. A lot of people think that we come from the Puritans. That's not true. We are not Puritan. Puritans were those who were part of the Anglican Church that thought that the Anglican Church could be purified. No, we're separatists. We were the group that said, there's no hope for the state church. And we separate ourselves from it completely. Our forefathers were known as Anabaptists. They were known as a variety of things. And many of the words were not complimentary that were used by them. But one thing that they had in common is they were separatists. They were separate in their government. They were separate in their and the way their church was moderated. And they were separate in their lives. Hey, we are separatists, yet not sanctimonious. Self-righteous. We're Trinitarian. Simply means we believe Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But there's a new group going around. You've got to watch saying that because there's a new group going around. They're tritheistic. As a matter of fact, this is becoming more, I see it more in writings, more common in writings. And it's true a lot in the association where they split the Godhead. And they talk about Jesus being one thing and the Father being something else and the Holy Ghost being something else. And they split the Godhead. Now understand, God Himself split the Godhead. When His Son became sin for us who knew no sin, obviously we know that that happened. But understand, it didn't stay split. Do you understand that we do not have three altars and three gods that we serve? We have one God. Manifest in three persons. We're Trinitarian, but we're not tritheistic. As we're accused by the Muslims and others, by the Russellites. We're unaffiliated. And again, some places you can't say that. I can't use that word, unaffiliated. We're Baptist by historical means of the definition. We're Baptist, but we're unaffiliated. We're connected with no particular group. We're not connected with a college. We're not connected with this group or that group or this association or that association. Not connected with any of those things. We're unaffiliated, yet at the same time not unapproachable. Hey, we'll fellowship anybody who wants fellowship. Amen? I mean, they believe right, do right. We'll fellowship with them. Hey, I believe we ought to be visionary, but not vociferous, and the word vociferous is a word that means clamorous or loud or noisy. I believe you can have a vision without being the loud mouth in the community. You understand that? Can I tell you that a lot of things that go on, I believe they're done just for the publicity. Did you see where the fella in Florida won a new car for not burning the Koran? I thought about writing down there and tell that guy, I won't burn one if you give me a new car. See if I get a new car out of the deal. You got him a new car for not burning the Koran. I say that a whole lot of what goes on in Jesus' name, it's vociferous. It is loudmouth. They want the attention. A lot of what goes on, it's just for the attention. They want to be noticed. They want to be, they want to be noticed. And let me say, you watch that, because if you're not careful, it'll put a tag on you and a brand on you. You won't ever get off you. I was telling the Bible college, using an illustration about that, and I was telling a story. Before I ever came to Anchor, the church had only been chartered just for a few months. It wasn't long before I came under a hell of controversy and problems. But there were some young preachers, and there was some, I don't know what they were thinking, but they got together and decided that they would have a bonfire on a Saturday night. And people bring you televisions, and they're going to shoot them with shotguns. And all the women bring you britches, and all your rock and roll CDs, and all your other stuff, and they're going to have a big bonfire, and they're going to burn everything. Well, they did. Right out there in the parking lot of the old church. And they shot the TVs and them things blew up. You could hear them go off all over the valley. And they had it timed to where it was after the service apparently because everybody else is coming home from church up and down the valley. And they saw that crowd and some of them had on overalls. And some of them had their shotguns over their shoulders. And they were dancing around the fire, and they were shouting and running and having a big time. And people come by and slowed down, and they called the law and said, that crowd's lost their ever-loving minds. And I said, do you know that to this day, there are people still remember that in the valley? And one of the Bible college students spoke, he's a young fella. He said, preacher, I wouldn't never have said nothing. He said, but I've heard that story. He said, I heard that about y'all. I said, well, it wasn't y'all, pale face. It wasn't y'all. You want to throw something in the trash, go ahead. If you want to take something, dump, go ahead. But don't, hey, let me tell you how bad it was. I'll tell you how things go. We had the boys' home down here, and we had a big bonfire for the boys' home. We had some brush we'd been saving and some pallets. And so we set a big bonfire up for the boys' home when they were here. And there's something about a fire. Boys love the fire. Now, Grandma said you'd wet the bed if you played in the fire. Don't know what that's got to do with it, but that's what Grandma said. And so I don't know how many wet sheets we had that night, but anyway, we had all the boys, and they were playing in the fire and roasting marshmallows and whatever, and they had a big time. But it's a big blaze, big fire, and that's what boys want. They want a big fire, and bigger the better. That's just the way it is. And so the next day, the word was already out in Bavard at Anchor. It had another big bonfire. And was a burning TVs and CDs and everything else. I said, unto God, these days you burn something like that, the EPA will lock you up, you know. Better not have been no TVs on that bonfire, Caleb. And so, you know what I'm saying? You got to watch that. I mean, what I'm saying is, hey, you can have a vision and you can have some zeal. You can have, but you don't have to be stupid. And you don't have to be in your face. The folk. We believe in whosoever will, but we don't believe in whensoever will. Here's another word that the it's changed. But the term xeno, it starts with an X. Xeno, X-E-N-O. Xenophobe. If you were to go back and look at the old definition of a xenophobe, a xenophobe would be someone who was extremely patriotic. A xenophobe, someone who was very nationalistic and extremely patriotic. And I would categorize our group as that, extremely patriotic. Yet there's a word xenophobic, that's a bad word. The word xenophobic now, it means scared of or hating other cultures and languages. And nothing could be further than the truth. This is primarily a Caucasian church, people of European descent. I said primarily, but as you know, that's primarily. And we have folks from all over the world with all different backgrounds that God has brought together. And we thank God for every single one of them. And my friend, we're not afraid of it. Matter of fact, we love it. We love culture and language. And sometimes have people to get up and speak and sing specials in languages we can't even understand just because we love it so much. And we're sending the Word of God around the world to them, and when they come over here, we love it and thrilled by it and are amazed by it. Well, under the letter Y, the thought of being yielded. And may I say, we need to be yielded. But can I go one step further and say, we can be yielded without being stuck in yesteryear. I'm sorry to say there are churches that they brag about being yielded, but the problem is they're stuck in the 60s. And the point is they've become museums. Museums. And I'm saying that to say this. Anytime we get that stuck in tradition, that we become a museum. A church recently had to special order carpet. They had to special order it and have it run. Because that carpet, color carpet, hasn't been made in 30 years. It is so out of date and so out of style that they haven't had an order for it in 25 years. But to replace the carpet with the same color that they had so no one would be offended that they changed the carpet, They had to get a carpet company to gear up and get the old dyes out and mix the dye and run them a special order carpet so as not to offset the historical value of the sanctuary because it was put in by. Now I'll say it this way. That's getting just a little bit too yesteryear to suit me. We talk about the good old days, but listen to me, folks. We don't live in the good old days. We don't live in the yesteryear. Hey, they may have been the sweet by. I mean, you know, some of these days we're looking to the sweet by and by, but the truth of the matter is we're living in the nasty now and now. We might as well get a hold of it. When we make a place, I know churches that are living on past accomplishments, past revivals, all sorts of things. Do you understand that the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, do you know how they keep it open today? Where Spurgeon preached, you know how they stay alive? It's a museum and they take tours in and you pay to go in and see where Spurgeon preached and go down underneath and see the prayer room and see all the famous things. And the money from the admission to go see the Metropolitan Church and to go on the tours is how they operate. A huge place that has a handful. Just a handful. It literally is a museum that has service on Sunday. And it's mostly tourists that attend. Mostly tourists. What a sad thing. And then finally, can I say, we ought to be zealous, and yet not zoned in or zoned out. To where we get on a track and get on a one-track mind. Can I say that there are churches, God bless them, and they get, I don't know what it is, but they get on something and they go to seed on that one thing. And they can't get off of it. They got one thing they're after and nothing but. Did you realize there's a whole counsel of God here to be proclaimed? And there's a whole aspect of practical Christian living to be taught and to be practiced. And yet there's folks that can't seem to get out of the zone. They got one thing and one thing only. And they can't seem to get off that no matter what to do. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, simply with a little tongue in cheek, I've been trying to say to you that, hey, others define us. Sometimes we need to take a long look and define ourselves. And the Scripture says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But it doesn't say dirty vessels. Earthen vessels. That the excellency may be of the power, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.